Be dismissed for junior church. I noticed over time as I get older, this music stand with my notes on it keeps getting higher and higher so that I can actually read my notes. Just one of those things. Pretty soon it'll be right here. I won't be able to see my face anymore. That's what I need. Oh. The topic for this morning that we're going to get to is basically spiritual warfare. That's where the next section of the Lord's Prayer leads us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, or deliver us from evil. As I was preparing and thinking about this message this week, my mind went back to an old sci-fi movie. I don't know if there's any sci-fi fans in here, but the movie is The Matrix. And I'm not a big sci-fi fan ordinarily, but there was a kind of a famous scene from The Matrix. The Matrix is a movie about the world. And in the world, it has been taken over, you know, by aliens. And all the human beings on the earth have actually been enslaved and put in these pods where the aliens suck the life energy out of the human beings and were enslaved in that way. And yet, at the same time, these computers that are controlling the human race give a virtual reality deception in the minds of the people that they're not really in these pods enslaved, but that life is just going on as normal. And so a few people have escaped their pods, and they're mounting up an effort to defeat the enemy, the forces that have them enslaved. And there's a famous scene kind of at the beginning of the movie where one of these characters, kind of the lead character, a guy named Morpheus, played by Lawrence Fishburne, don't know if you know actors and all that, but he has got a new person they think is kind of the one that's going to help lead the charge. And so he is explaining to him in this scene kind of the reality of the Matrix. That's what they call this false world that the computers have generated in the minds of these people. So we are going to actually attempt to show the scene from the movie. It's just a short little clip here. And it looks like we're kind of ready to go, and we'll give it a shot.
Do you want to know what it is? The Matrix is everywhere. It is all around us. Even now, in this very room. You can see it when you look out your window or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth.
What truth?
That you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage, born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch. A prison for your mind. Unfortunately, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill, the story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. and I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth, nothing more.
So Neo takes the red pill and he is revealed to him, and the rest of the movie is about him becoming aware of the Matrix and fighting against it. And I think this is a rated R movie, so just remember I didn't show you a rated R scene on Sunday morning in the church. Did you catch his words? Could have been taken straight from Scripture. As he says, you were born into bondage. Do you know that's true of the human race? It's true of all of us. Born into a prison you cannot smell or taste or touch, a prison for your mind. It says in one place that we are slaves. In bondage to our sinful nature, in bondage to an enemy that wants to control us and deceive us. So this morning you have an option. I want to tell you what Morpheus wanted to tell Neo. I want to tell you the truth. So you can either take the blue pill and you can ignore what we're going to talk about this morning, and you can act like life is just fine. And you can live a deceived life, a deceived life. Or you can take the red pill and listen to what God's Word has to say to you this morning about the realities of spiritual warfare and what a life of real faith looks like. So we're going to look at that together this morning. God's Word makes it very clear that we are... This imagery, this wording of calling us slaves to sin, this is actually biblical. The Galatians, it says, kind of contrasting freedom and slavery, it says, for freedom, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then he tells the believers there, stand firm therefore and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Meaning slavery to sin, slavery to that sinful nature. And in Titus it says, for we ourselves, he's talking to Christians here, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That was the description of them in their pre-Christian days, enslaved to the passions and desires of the flesh, living in turmoil and difficult relationships. This morning I want to awaken you to the reality that we live in a world that is under the enemy's control. Just like the Matrix, they had the people in the pods and they were given this virtual reality in their minds of a world that was okay and that was going on. We have the same thing. We have an enemy that wants to control our minds and wants to deceive our minds and keep us just thinking like, well, life is just about the here and now, and life is just about looking out for number one, and life is about just getting by and on your own, and you're on your own, and all of that. And that takes us back to this prayer that Jesus is teaching his disciples. This last line in the Lord's Prayer that we've been looking at is the prayer to the Lord, O God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. How much time in prayer do you and I spend praying about the spiritual warfare that's going on in life? How aware are we of the matrix that Satan has us kind of under his spell, deceiving us? I think that's what this part of the prayer is all about. It's about addressing these realities. So let's kind of walk through this together. We're on the last line of this Lord's Prayer. We've been working through this for a few weeks, and so just kind of let me run through that real quick, kind of where we've been and then back on to where we're headed this morning. The Lord taught the disciples to pray. He said, this is how you should pray. One last time, we've been through this several times as I've reviewed each week, but it's so important. The Lord Jesus taught the disciples that prayer is all about God. It's about God becoming center, God becoming central, God becoming first. So it starts out with your name be hallowed or honored or sanctified or set apart. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. God, prayer is first and foremost about me and us as a church aligning ourselves with who you are in all of your purposes. Your name, your kingdom, your will. The purpose of prayer is not for us to get what we want from the genie God in the sky. The purpose of prayer is for us to, in humility and surrender, to bring our lives before the God who made us and the God who saves us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so that is the whole first half of the prayer. And then we moved on into, give us this day our daily bread. And we learned that that was about His bread is His provision of everything that we need for both our physical lives, but equally important, our spiritual lives. Everything that we need to be a kingdom Christian, a Christian who is living for the purposes of God and His kingdom. And then last week we saw the prayer for forgiveness. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And we saw that relationship that we must be people who forgive if we are going to be forgiven by God in our daily relationship with Him. And now we come back to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This series, I've tried to use a phrase, and I've tried to invite you have you begin to think about being what I'm calling a kingdom Christian. The prayer, your kingdom come. We need to be kingdom-minded Christians. We need to be Christians who aren't just living for the here and now, but are living for the kingdom of God in everything that we do. But I have to warn you as we move into this prayer, this last part of the prayer, if you get serious about living for God with all of your life, you are going to become a special target of the enemy. Because that is the very thing that he does not want us to do. You understand, that's what the devil is working for. He's not just trying to get people to, you know, join the occult or something like that. He's just trying to get people to stay away from a deep commitment to God. That is his main worry. That is his main concern. Anything that he can do to deceive us, to keep us just kind of going through the motions, to keep us lukewarm, to keep us from praying, to keep us from obeying God, loving God, he's going to do. And so when you determine in your mind, pastor preaches on being a kingdom Christian, and you decide, you know what? It's time for me to get serious about my faith. It's time for me to get serious about living for God. Know that a part of that is that there's going to be an increased spiritual warfare, a battle going on. Okay? Does that make sense? He's going to take notice of your commitment. If you get your bulletins out, follow along with me. Blank number one, we do not live during peacetime, but wartime. You were born into a world that was in the middle of a war between good and evil. But we think we live, one of the deceptions of the enemy is we live during peacetime. Everything's fine. Everything's hunky-dory. But we live during wartime. God tells us in His Word, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers and the spiritual forces of evil in this dark world. That's from Ephesians 6. God says, friends, Christians, children, you need to understand we are at battle against an enemy. This morning I want to talk a little bit more about how that enemy, the devil, works, and also about the solution or the way that we fight that battle as children of God. One verse that we oftentimes maybe think of when we think of the devil is from 1 Peter 5:8. I bet this sounds familiar. It says there the warning to believers, be self-controlled and alert, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Pretty pointed. The picture there is that the devil, even though we need to understand, the devil does not have the same power or attributes as God. He is highly inferior to God. He does have more power and capacities than we have. And so the picture here is that he is scanning your life, going back and forth, and he is looking for a weak spot. He is looking for a place where he can tempt you and you'll fall for it and you'll bite. He is looking for a chink in your armor where he can come in and discourage you or cause you to shipwreck your faith, whatever he can do. But he is actively, that's the key here, he is actively looking at your life, looking for a way in to influence. I think it was a year or two ago, there was kind of a funny commercial. And I don't even really remember what it was for, as is often the case with commercials these days, right? You're like watching the commercial, you're like, what is this for anyway? But it had, I think it was some deer, and they had night vision goggles. Remember that? Maybe you saw that? And so they were able, with their night vision goggles, to see the lion from far off at night and able to keep their distance and keep away from the devil, or the lion. And there were some funny remarks made, but it kind of was a reminder. That's kind of what we need. We need to be able to see the lion, the devil, and we need to be able to see where he's at, and so we can stay away from him. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Lead us not into temptation. Jesus taught the disciples to pray. But deliver us from the evil one. There's a quote, I think I have it in your notes, from Pastor John Piper, one of my favorite quotes about prayer. He says, prayer is not an intercom to call for the butler to bring more lemonade by the pool. It is a wartime walkie-talkie keeping us in vital communication with our commander so we can know the position and plan of the enemy attack. Prayer is serious business. Prayer is for the middle of spiritual warfare and the battle that we all find ourselves in. And calling upon God, our commander, our leader, our savior. Now we want to unpack this a little bit. It says, lead us not into temptation. That can be a bit of a confusing line, and we want to kind of understand that this morning. Lead us not into temptation. I'm praying to God and I'm saying, God, lead me not into temptation. I don't think that's actually the best translation of that. It connotates that the Lord might tempt us, right? That's what it sounds like. But the Lord, in other places we're taught, never tempts us, but He does test us. And I want to kind of explain the difference. The second blank on your outline there, Christians will be tempted by Satan and tested by God. And I want to take that in reverse order. What does it mean to be tested by God? Our key verse there is James 1, where it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So the first thing that James teaches us about this idea of testing is that God will allow difficulties and He will put you through tests in life, not for the purpose of tempting you to sin in the middle of that, but for the purpose of developing your character, testing your faith. So just because you're going through a difficult season doesn't mean that the devil is tempting you. It may be that God is testing you. And His purposes are always good, according to this verse, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. He wants us to grow deeper in our faith. You know, hey, I know you trust me when times are good, but will you continue to trust me when times are hard? That's what a test is, that God would put us through and allow us to experience. But we're also in life tempted, and that when temptation comes, and that's what the prayer here is for, temptation comes from the enemy. There was a place in Scripture where a certain excuse me, got a little bit of a tickle in my throat this morning. There was a church that was struggling, and Paul writes a letter to them. It's the church in Thessalonica, and he says this, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might become useless. There was a whole church there that he was afraid that the enemy had come in, maybe through false teaching, maybe through creating disunity in the church, and that the tempter had tempted them, and that they had bought and bit on the bait and become victims or underneath the enemy's control. So that's how the tempter works. He puts that before us. Back to James, he puts it this way. And this is a passage I actually preached a little bit on a little while back, so this may sound familiar. When tempted, this is James 1:13 through 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. No one should say that, because God does not tempt, but He does test. You getting the distinction? For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And then sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So here's the equation. Here's what we have to battle against. Inside of each of us is a sinful nature. Do you believe that's true? It's so critical that we understand that that is true. If you think that you're basically a good person apart from Christ, and that, and you don't understand that we all have a sinful nature, and it's much more capable of wickedness and selfishness than we like to admit, and that it constantly moves in a direction that is away from God. So that's what's in us. And then temptation is where the devil puts, he comes, and this is that roaring lion looking for that weak spot. He puts before us temptations to go away from God and go towards selfishness. And because we have a sinful nature, we bite on it. We desire that, and we go after it. And when we do that, according to James, we sin. And if we keep going down that road, eventually that sin will lead to, what's it say? Death. Remember, I gave you that picture. This has been several weeks ago, but talk about temptation. It's like the fisherman's bait on the hook. And it looks so enticing and it looks so good, but when the fish goes and he bites on it, he doesn't realize there's a hook on there that's going to lead him to his death. And that's the same thing with our reality in this world. Satan puts those temptations. Maybe it's a temptation toward unforgiveness. We talked about forgiveness last week. Maybe the temptation is, don't forgive that person. Don't ever forgive. Maybe that's the temptation. Maybe the temptation is just toward some pleasure of the world. Maybe the temptation is just to stay distracted all the time with some hobby and never really give yourself fully to God. Maybe the temptation is toward bitterness. Maybe it's toward gossip. Maybe it's toward just, I'm going to be selfish. I'm going to live for what I want, not what the other, you know, how I love other people. Can take so many forms, and that sinful nature bites onto that, grabs a hold of that, and we move toward that. And that's how death comes about. Spiritual death, first and foremost. So what do we do about this? Now we get to the heart of the matter. What do we do about this dilemma? We have a sinful nature. We have an enemy that wants to feed that sinful nature. What do we do? My mind always goes to Romans 7, where Paul says, I got a dilemma in my life, and I bet you do too. The good thing that I want to do, I do not do. And the bad thing that I do not want to do, that I end up doing. And then in exasperation, he says, who will deliver me from this, he calls his body, this house of death? Who? I'm enslaved here. Who will deliver me? And then his answer, he gives it right away. Thanks be to God through or for Jesus Christ. He is my only hope. He is the one who has defeated the enemy, who has given me a new nature so I don't just have that old nature. He is the one. That's the last blank there. Jesus is our deliverer because he has defeated the enemy. And that's what spiritual warfare is all about. Who is going to be king of your life? Who are you going to follow? Christ has won the victory over the enemy and over the flesh. Colossians 1 says, for he, meaning Christ, talking about his death on the cross and his resurrection, he has rescued us. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Christ has won the victory. He's won the victory. He has given us a new life, according to Scripture, a new heart. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He has brought us from death to life. But here's this. He requires us to live daily by faith. He requires of us, if we are going to experience His victory, if we're going to experience victory over the enemy, if we're going to experience victory over the flesh. And you know, when I'm struggling with sin, I get into this mode where I don't know where the flesh, what part of my sin struggle is my flesh and which part of it is the devil. All I know is I'm being double teamed. And without God, I lose. That's what I know for sure. And He requires me then to daily live by faith and to daily seek Him and trust Him with my life. So let me ask you this morning, what temptations are you facing right now? Let's just get practical for a minute. All of this talk of spiritual warfare doesn't do us any good until we start to think, just in practical terms, what temptations am I facing right now? And we're all facing different ones. And you know why? Because the devil, he's an expert at looking at what is going to be tempting to this individual. Their weak spot might be different from this person over here, but he specializes, he customizes his temptations. So what temptations are you facing right now? Are you facing a temptation to compromise in some area of your life? That would be the kind of thing the devil would do and that the flesh might go after. To compromise morally, ethically, to compromise your integrity, your witness. Maybe you're being tempted to compromise. Maybe you're being tempted to judge unfairly another person. I just had a situation this week where I felt very judgmental towards another person. And boy, did the Lord show me the log in my own eye. He'll do that. But boy, I was tempted. And I could have gone down that road and just been blind to my own sin and just judged. Maybe you're being tempted to judge. Maybe you're being tempted to live in fear rather than in faith. Did you hear that? To live in fear rather than to live by faith. Friends, life is hard. Life has a lot of difficulties. And with it, something can rise up in us that's very fearful. I want to shrink back from life. I want to avoid certain situations that I probably should be addressing. The opposite of faith is, I have learned, it's not so much doubt as it is fear. So maybe the devil is tempting you to just be passive and to not deal with situations and just to live consumed by fear in life. That would be a temptation. Maybe the devil right now is tempting you towards some worldly or earthly pleasure. They're all around us all the time, trying to lure us in. What are you facing right now? Remember what Jesus said in His Word. Remember what God said. No temptation has seized you except for what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. God is there in the midst of your temptation. If you will turn to Him, He will not give you more than you can bear. He will not let the devil take you down a road that you cannot escape from if you will turn to Him. So what is it that you are facing, temptation-wise? There at the bottom of your bulletin insert, a couple of contrasts that we can pray for as we close this morning. Truth over lies. The devil will tempt you and your flesh will be drawn towards things that are not true, things that are deceptions, things that are lies, things that do not align itself with God's purposes for your life. And so when we pray this prayer of deliver us from evil, we need to say, God, help me to see your truth over the devil's lies. Help me to see what is true in the situation that I'm dealing with. Faith over doubt. God, right now I'm doubting you. I'm doubting your control in my life. I'm doubting your faithfulness. God, give me faith over doubt. Give me wisdom over foolishness. In other words, God, I'm having to make some decisions. I'm having to deal with a very difficult situation, and I just don't know what to do. And I'm tempted to do something that might be foolish, might exasperate the problem. God, I need your wisdom in this situation. I need your discernment about how to handle this situation in a way that honors you, in a way that demonstrates my Christian character and faith and love. Courage over cowardliness. I don't think that's a word. I made it up. Cowardliness. I was trying to spell cowardice, and my spell checker wouldn't let me do it. But you get the idea. Courage over cowardice. Courage. God, maybe the prayer for is God, I just need courage. I feel like shrinking back. I feel like giving up. God, I need courage. I need your courage. Be strong and courageous is what the word says. Maybe we need to pray for courage. Deliverance over bondage. Maybe you've got a particular area of your life that you are in bondage and you see it. You know the devil's got a foothold. The devil's got a stronghold in a particular area of your life. And you need to pray for God's deliverance. That He would release you from that. That He would give you the strength to overcome that bondage. That is the heart of spiritual warfare. Folks, spiritual warfare, here's the bottom line. It's about prayer. That's where it starts. We need to pray, pray, pray. That's why He includes it in the Lord's Prayer. We need to be praying, God, deliver us from the evil one. God, we want to serve you above everything else. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you today. We thank you for your word that reveals to us this reality that we are in a world at war, a spiritual war. Help us to not live like we took the red pill and we're just living oblivious to all the spiritual battle that's going on. But Lord, help us to be aware of this reality, that this enemy that wants to devour us, that wants to hurt us, that wants to keep us from you. And God, help us to live a more vibrant spiritual life. God, right now we just pray. I pray for the people of our congregation that we would not be enslaved or deceived by the enemy. God, we need your strength and your truth to guide us as we deal with the situations that come up in life. Father God, you have defeated the enemy. You sent Jesus. He defeated the enemy on the cross. He died for sin. He died that we might have life in Jesus' name. And God, I pray for our congregation. I pray for each of us that we would move toward you. We would pray about the things going on in life, that we would trust you. And God, that you would give us victory over the enemy in the days to come. We want to be kingdom Christians and we want to honor you with our lives. And as we go this week, Lord, we commit ourselves to that end. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.